Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome to our worship of God this Lord's Day, the second Sunday after the Epiphany. In your pews, there are friendship registers. Pass them up and down, and if there are people whose face you don't know, if you can't call them by name, make sure you pass them back and check each other out so that you can greet one another by name when worship is done. And when worship is done, you're all invited to Brink Hall through these doors down the long hall for a time of conversation and friendship. And today, we thank our youth group for preparing our coffee hour. We look forward to that. A number of announcements. I'll just highlight a couple. Our Mark Bible studies have begun. They are at 6:30 on Wednesday morning, 6:30 a.m., and also at noon. And it's not too late to start. Read the first three chapters of Mark's Gospel. You'll have a head start because the lesson this morning is from Mark's Gospel. So you don't even have to read all three chapters. You can just start where I'll leave off in a few minutes. See you Wednesday.
Confirmation class for our young people, grades 9 through 12, begins March 1st. See that announcement. Speak to one of the pastors.
On Sunday next week, 1 week from tonight, is the storytelling at the Glenn Sanders Mansion with our own Kent Bushman and two other RCA folks. Three-course meal, coffee, tip, everything is included. You can see that announcement. It says $40. If we go as a group, it's $35. We have 18 people signed up already, signed up on my, on the bulletin board outside my office door. Let's see if we can't get 20 or even more. The proceeds of the evening, what's made beyond the cost of the food, goes to the Schenectady Classes Student Care Fund that helps us as Reformed churches in Schenectady Classes, helps us help students who are preparing for the ministry.
We can all have lunch together on the 15th. Well, seniors and our youth groups. If you are a senior and would love to join us for lunch, see that announcement, sign up on the bulletin board, and our youth would love to prepare an intergenerational time of soup and games and good times. This is become an annual event on February 15th for Valentine's Day.
They're not here this morning, but usually right here sit Allie and Lee Gibson and their three children, Jack and Annie and Joey. Allie and the three kids are here nearly every week. Lee is only here some of the time because he is one half of the Gibson Brothers, a bluegrass band that travels throughout the nation. 2 years ago, the International Bluegrass Music Association named the Gibson Brothers the Entertainers of the Year. Their songs have been awarded Best Bluegrass Song of the Year, and there's even a display about the Gibson Brothers in Nashville at the Museum of Country Music, and they sit right here. The Gibson Brothers will be in concert on Friday evening, the 27th of March, at the Troy Savings Bank Music Hall. We will be able to get group seats, which gives us $3 off the cost of admission. I'll bet we can get 30 people from our church to go hear the Gibson Brothers. That's my challenge. Sign up outside my office door, and we'll get group seats. Sign up as soon as possible. We have to nail it down by March 1, so you have a little while, but so that we know the order of magnitude to order, please let us know ASAP that you're interested by signing up outside my office.
In 2 weeks is Super Bowl Sunday, an opportunity to put loose change into cans for our food banks in the area, but also we've been challenged by Priscilla Harvey, who says, there's no reason we can't each bring in a can of food, 300 cans of food from this congregation for the Scotia Food Pantry. It's a wonderful opportunity for us as we plan parties and social gatherings to take an opportunity to remember those who live at a different level than my shopping basket filled every week is, and you have an opportunity then to bring in a canned good or a box of nutritious food. See that notice? And Priscilla lays down the challenge because she is taking our food to the Scotia Food Pantry, and so she knows each week how little sometimes there is in offering, and she would love to get us all in the habit of bringing in more food for those in need in our community. Thanks, Priscilla.
We won't let you down. Two cans of food, not one, two.
There are many ways in which we live together as Christ's people in this community, but we gather now on the first day of the week, and we remember the one who came as the light of the world. And lighting our Christ candle this morning are the McNeils, who greeted you on your way into worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. From the psalmist, I will praise you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. I cried to you for help, and you heard me.
You brought up my soul from the grave and restored me to life.
So sing praises to the Lord, all you, his faithful ones. Give thanks to his holy name.
For weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
I am sure that the one who has already begun a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
In our Lord Christ's name we gather, and through our Lord Christ we learned what God is like and who God is. I invite you to a time of quiet, to a time of reflection, to a time of honesty with yourself and with one another, as together we bring our common confession before Almighty God. Pray with me.
Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Forgive me, I pray, because I too often stray from your way and deny your truth. Through what I think, through what I do, and through what I fail to think or do. Help me give myself to you as fully as you have given yourself to me. Amen.
Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Creator offers you grace and assurance for the living of your lives. There is no sin so terrible that God cannot forgive. There is no hurt so deep that God cannot heal. There is no way that you have taken that is so wrong that God cannot correct. God accepts you, God forgives you, and God can set you free. In faith, embrace the forgiving love of God and go to live your lives in confidence and in peace. Amen.
Now hear this instruction from the Apostle Peter to those who determine to follow Christ. You must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, your goodness with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with endurance, your endurance with godliness, your godliness with mutual affection, and your mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours, and if they are increasing within you, then you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we are called to live. We respond to God's goodness to us by bringing our morning's tithes and our offerings.
And I could see all around me. too.
Let us pray together. Lord, you call us by name. Help us to hear your voice, follow your call, and learn the peace that comes from obedience. By your Spirit, may these offerings we make become signs of our desire to heed your call and follow. Amen.
Two lessons this morning, both of which deal with the call of God. This is from the book called 1 Samuel. Listen now for the word of God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And so Samuel went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This is from the Gospel of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, will children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? Good morning. Were you counting the number of people that God called to in those two lessons I just read? I bet you weren't. But I bet if we think about what we just heard read, we can count all the people that God spoke to. Anybody remember who the little boy was that heard God calling but thought it was an old man named Eli? Anybody remember that boy's name? Samuel. But Zechariah is a good guess, too. God called to Samuel. And I wonder how old Samuel was. I bet he wasn't much older than some of you. And then in the New Testament lesson, Jesus came to some people and said, Follow me. Do you remember how many people Jesus spoke to? How many? He spoke to two brothers. First of all, their names were Peter and Andrew. And then he spoke to some more. Who else did he talk to? Yes. John was one, and he had a brother as well named... No? James. James and John. So there were five people in just two short lessons, and one of the reasons I think that we read in the Bible about so many people that God speaks to is that God speaks to each one of us, not always in words that we can hear with our ears, but I think that God calls each one of us and asks us to be his person, his girl, his boy, his woman, his man. I believe that God calls you to be his child and says to you, follow me, so that as you grow, as you learn, as you decide which way you're going to go in life, one of the voices that you'll listen to is the voice of God, and you will say, and you will ask yourself, I wonder what it is that the Lord would have me do. Just think it. Let's pray together, okay? Lord God, be with each one of these, your children, and be with each one of us, your people. Help us to be attentive to your voice and to your call upon our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who's going to sing? Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How do you imagine that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that day where and when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John? Was it a bright day? Did the sun rise beautiful into a clear sky like it did the morning? Yeah, when you have to be at church at 7:30, you get to see the sunrise on a Sunday morning. Did any of you see the sunrise today? It was gorgeous, beautiful. Was the day that Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John a day like that? A day of bright sun, blue sky with fresh breeze, bringing a promise of good things? Or do you picture it to be a dark and overcast day, a day of foreboding, a day that spoke and that had the smell of hardship and challenge? We're not told. There's a lot in the Bible that we're not told, I think, because God expects us to use our imaginations. That's part of the way in which God's word comes to us. We're not told what day it's like. We're only told that Jesus came there unannounced, unintroduced, and that he spoke briefly to those four fishermen. And in just a few words, he gave to them a strange and wondrous message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near to you. You can reach out and touch it. Repent. Change your ways. Turn around. Take a new direction in life. Why? Because this is good news and you can believe the good news. You can believe the gospel. To the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." A nice play on words because we're told that they were fishermen. In other words, Jesus said, I can transform your everyday lives, your everyday vocation. I can transform it and make it something that helps to usher in and bear witness to the kingdom of God. Wow. And immediately they got up and followed. And then to James and to John, two other brothers, also fishermen, Zebedee's boys, the same words, "Come, follow me," and immediately they did. Have you ever wondered to yourself, who were those guys? Did they like being fishermen? What was their attitude, do you think, towards their work that one day? Peter was the first one, the scriptures tell us, that after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, while they were waiting to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter was the first one that got antsy, got tired of waiting, and announced to all the others, you can read this in John's gospel, "I go to fish, not just I'm going to take the day off and relax my mind and ease my soul and throw a worm into the lake, but I'm going back to the life that I know. I am going to fish. I am going to be a fisherman." I wonder if Peter loved being a fisherman. I think I've mentioned to you once or twice that my father owned a grocery store. I'm thinking of Nora. Nora was a big woman, a country woman, a single woman, the daughter of Dutch immigrants. Nora was the employee in my dad's store that had responsibility for the toiletries aisle. She was the one that made sure there was enough toothpaste and toothbrushes and deodorant and personal items. That was her job. Being the daughter of country folks and of immigrant parents for whom English was something of a second language, we used to love to hear Nora talk. I remember the day she once came to my father, whose name was Judd. "Judd," she says, I think we need to order some more Swice waters." That was Nora. Nora was lovable. She loved to work. Always cheerful. Sometimes when you walked through her aisle, you could hear her humming to herself and to others. She would talk with customers and was a friendly, friendly presence. She brightened my day when I went away to college and then came back sometimes on weekends to work. She was always eager to know, how are you doing? She loved working in the store. It was a second home to her. I wonder if Peter was like that. Did Peter love fishing? I'm wondering about Peter, and I'm wondering about what you think about your vocation, your day to day. Not every employee was like Nora. There was Leon. Leon was a young guy, feisty, stubborn. When Dad bought the store, he began buying his groceries from a company in Chicago called Scott Ladd. And predictably enough, the logo for the company was a little Scottish guy in kilt and tartan. And so Dad bought a whole bunch of tartan bow ties and said, okay, all you employees, at least all you guys, are going to wear white shirts and bow ties. Leon didn't think much of that. Told my father that I'm not going to wear a bow tie. And the day that he picked to tell my father that he wasn't going to wear a bow tie was the day that my father was going to bury his father, my grandfather. Don't know how my dad kept from knocking his block off. But he said, Leon, you're going to wear a bow tie if you're going to work in this store. Now I'm going to go bury my father and you think it over. Leon came in the next day and said, Judd, I need the job. I'll wear the bow tie. Was Andrew like that? Was fishing for Andrew just a means to another end? Did he need the job? The J-O-B. Was his heart and was his mind somewhere else? Or what about James and John? They're called the sons of thunder. Elsewhere in the Bible, that says something about them, I suppose. I've been thinking about people at work, and so I started thinking about myself at work. I got out of the University of Michigan, a brand newly minted civil engineer, and went to work the week after I graduated with 1 weekend off as a civil engineer for the Ottawa County Road Commission. Looking back, I'm a lucky guy. Things are different now than they were when I was growing up. I have never had a single unemployed day in my life. I have never not had a job from 8th grade to this day, except for when I was a student in school, and even then, I had jobs. I really liked my first job being a civil engineer for the Ottawa County Road Commission, but I didn't like everything about it. One of the projects that I was assigned was the reconstruction of 3 miles of north-south road just a couple of hundred yards in from the shore of Lake Michigan. It was a summertime job in beach sand and beech and oak forest. It's hot that summer. There's woods all around me, but on the road there's not woods because, well, you know, it's the road. It's not the woods. My allergies were terrible that year, and you can't be a civil engineer without getting dusty. Not only that, but there was a swarm of flies that bit. I was miserable one day. My father was retired and didn't live far away, and that was the day he came out to see me. And he used to enjoy, for years after that, telling about the time he came out to see his kid to see how he was doing, and his kid announced to him, I'd sell this job for a nickel. Were James and John like that? Did they hate what they were doing? Did they hate fishing? I wonder what it meant to Peter, Andrew, James, and John to hear Jesus say to them as they were plying their trade, come, follow me. Did Peter think to himself, there can be new depth to a life that is already full. Did Andrew, who had other purposes, say, maybe my life can have a new purpose with a new focus? Or did James and John say to themselves, is it true? Is there a new life even for me and for my life that has become toxic? What about you? What about you and your job and your life and your day-to-day routine? Christ's call of follow me wasn't just a call spoken long, long ago. It's a call spoken to you, to me today. Jesus said, I will make you fish for people to those fishers of fish. I will make you agents of the kingdom of God. I will make you witnesses of the kingdom of God. I can make you citizens of the kingdom of God. You can live for a higher purpose. Kingdom of God is where God's purpose for human life and for our world are made manifest. The kingdom of God is where God's justice is pursued, where the poor are lifted up, where the outcast are given welcome, and where those that oppress and systems that oppress are brought down. The kingdom of God is where love for people and grace for people are lived out. And that's what we are called to be part of. Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopal priest, now an educator, and for my money, one of our nation's best and finest preachers. Barbara Brown Taylor tells us something about what it means to be called by God, something from her own experience. She said that when she was 7 years old, and that there were five in the family, five siblings, that her parents decided to give church another try. They had left church years before. They had moved. In fact, they had moved twice, and they had settled finally in the Ohio countryside, and they became affiliated with a gang of Methodists there. Worshipped in a white frame church with a matching parsonage that had apple trees in the yard. She says the pastor was a kind young man with no family of his own, and he soon became a regular guest in our house, and a regular, he would put his feet, his legs under our dining room table. I grew to adore him, she says. He was vital, he was funny, and he could catch a fly with his fingers in midair. And he listened to me, and he let me lead him through the house and through the yard, and let me show him all of my projects, and I loved him for it because he treated me like a person, not like a child. And then there came that day when one day he asked me, please, if I would sit close to the pulpit and stay in the sanctuary while he delivered his sermon. And so I did, and she says, I listened to him talk about the beauty of God's creation and how it is our duty to be awed by it and to find beauty in it. And then all of a sudden, I heard him telling the congregation about a little girl who kept tadpoles in the bird bath so that she could watch them turn into frogs, and that her care for those creatures was a part of God's care for the world, and that's what we all ought to be doing. And it was as if, she said, somebody turned on the lights. Not only to hear of myself spoken of in the church, but to hear that my life was a part of God's life and that something as ordinary as a tadpole connected the two. My friend's words changed everything for me. I could no longer see my life, any detail of my life, in the same way again. Come, follow me, says Jesus. But there's more to the call of God than that. Barbara Brown Taylor continues by saying that she was a willing student until the day that she lost her teacher. At first, I knew something was wrong, she said. Threat hung in the air. Civil rights had come to Ohio. And civil rights was a phrase that made adults talk loudly and lose their tempers. They chose sides and defended them, and they wanted my friend, my pastor, to choose sides too, and he did. The doors of the church are open, he said, and I will stand here to make sure that they stay open. And so that is where they hung him in effigy, a grotesque stuffed figure that bore no resemblance to my friend, swaying in the heat as he packed up and left town. That was when I began to understand, she says, that God's call is not only wonderful, it is terrible. And that the bright gleam I pursued through the woods and fields behind my house had another dimension that I knew nothing about. It had sharp edges to it. It was capable of cutting deep, and those who reached out to grasp the call of God had best be prepared to bleed. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Mary, Esther, Sarah, Rachel, fill in your own name. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I can make you engineer for people. I can make you be retired for people. I can make you nurse for people. I can teach you how to bank for people. I can teach you how to teach for people. And Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, comes near, and Jesus Christ himself calls us to become citizens of it, which is both a wonder and a fearful thing, for our world is resistant to the kingdom of God. Martin Luther King surely understood that. We celebrate his day tomorrow, and his birthday was this past Friday. He understood both the wonder and the fearsomeness of the kingdom of God, and the glory and the challenge of God's call upon our lives. He talked about the fearsomeness of the kingdom of heaven by talking about the tough-mindedness of God and God's demand for justice. And he talked about the wonder of the kingdom of God by talking about the tenderness of God. Listen to what Martin Luther King said. At times we need to know that the Lord is a God of justice. When slumbering giants of injustice emerge in the earth, we need to know that there is a God of power who can cut them down like the grass and leave them withering like the green herb. When our most tireless efforts fail to stop the surging sweep of oppression, we need to know that in this universe there is a God whose matchless strength is a fit contrast to the sordid weakness of we human beings. But there are also times when we need to know that God possesses love and mercy. When we are staggered by the chilly winds of adversity and battered by the raging storms of disappointment, and when through our folly and our sin we stray into some destructive far country and are frustrated because of a strange feeling of homesickness, we need to know that there is someone who loves us, who cares for us, who understands us, and who will give us another chance. Days grow dark and nights grow dreary, we can be thankful that our God combines in his nature a creative synthesis of love and of justice that will lead us through life's dark valleys and into the sunlit pathways of hope and fulfillment. Martin Luther King said that. Jesus said, come, follow me, you teachers, you nurses, you engineers, you retired folks, you bankers, clerks, you all of you, follow me, and I can make you fishers of people, helpers of people, citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus calls. It remains now for us to hear and to respond. Things about the life of our church today. Dennis Pelkey is a regular 8 o'clock worship in church nearly every week, but he wasn't in church last week because he was running the Dartmouth Relays. 65 years old, he ran the 60 meter dash in 8.48 seconds. You know, we should have marked that off out there, you know, and said, okay, any of you guys who are 65, see if you go and beat. Nobody would. He's run the fastest 60-meter dash for a 65-year-old guy. Pretty amazing. Norma Dreslow was a patient for several days in Ellis Hospital. She has returned home, but I got word this morning that Gordon Wood is a patient at Ellis Hospital. I don't know the reason why. I'll see him in just a little while. Some of the flowers in the sanctuary today and elsewhere in our church are left over from the funeral on Wednesday morning when, from this space here, the twin sister of our cemetery manager of many years, Clark Adams, was entrusted into the hands of God. We extend our sympathy to Clark and to the rest of Brenda's family. We spoke about call this morning, and the lessons were about call. 21 years ago, Jan and I felt called to become your pastors, the pastors of First Reformed Church of Scotia. Now, it's no secret that 21 years is a long time. Last week, we had the high privilege of ordaining to the office of deacon, literally the very first kid that we met. Before we had even said yes to this congregation. And it's no secret either how old Jan and I are. She got her Medicare card in the mail just last week, and I've had mine for nearly 2 years. This past Monday, we told the consistory that 2015 would be our year to retire. And we asked them to help us determine the best and the least disruptive time for us to say farewell and for you to begin the journey that will lead to the next chapter of this congregation's ministry and mission. It was not easy, for you have been and you are a very special congregation, one of which we are very, very proud.
I can't read his handwriting or I'd continue.
You've welcomed us into your lives and you have become like family to us. Friday night we met with representatives of the consistory who had had a chance to think this over and speak with others, and we all sat around and we all agreed that the best and least disruptive time will come at the end of the church's program year. And so Jan and I will retire at the end of June. Our last Sunday leading worship will be the 28th of June. That's still a long ways away, 5.5 months. But we wanted you to know now. Jan and I are intent upon savoring and enjoying our last 5.5 months with you. And we hope that you do too. We pray together. Bless you, O gracious God, for your call upon our lives. a call that comes through all the changing seasons and circumstances of our living. Your call that invites us to live for a higher purpose, for a more noble end, a call that invites us to be citizens no less than of the kingdom of God. Help us this day and in the week that lies before us to hear your call and to be creative in how we answer, to see how our work, our labor, can be used by you for more than our incomes, but how it can be used by you to make a more noble and a more holy and a more wholesome world. Lord, hear our prayer. Receive our thanksgivings for this congregation, for its ministries, for its mission, for its people, for its leaders, for the opportunities that you give us to serve in this place and in this community. Go with us now into the future. May it be a bright one. Use us, we pray, as instruments of your peace in your world. For it is in your world that you call us to be your disciples. So we lift up our vocations, we lift up our daily schedules this day, and we lift up the needs of the world. It's violence, it's insanity, it's deluded ideas, it's extremism, it's inability to listen and to love and to hear and to learn. Enlist us in your cause. Making a more just and wholesome world. To that end, go with us into this new and good week. Help us to live it as disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. disciples of the living Lord, go out into the world to love and to serve the Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord smile upon you and give you peace today and all days.